Okay, well, my phone says, and the clock at the back of the church says it's 6 o'clock, so we will make a start. Welcome to this service of worship. That's what we're here to do, to worship the living God. We're going to begin by reading some verses from Isaiah, just two verses, Isaiah chapter 26. Fits in very well with the topic we're going to be looking at this evening, Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Wonderful, isn't it? Beginning of our service this evening, we could speak of one who is the rock, dependable, an eternal rock, unchanging. And he will keep in perfect peace those who trust in him. What a wonderful God is our God. Let's get hold of that truth this evening. Well, let us pray at the beginning of our time together. Let us pray to this eternal rock. Our Father, we thank you that we can trust in you. You, O God, are living and active in this world that which you have created. You made everything and you rule over everything. You sustain this world and nothing is outside of your control or your plan and purpose. And sometimes that makes us scratch our heads and wonder why. But you are infinite in your wisdom. You are almighty. You know the end from the beginning and you do all things well, for you are good and holy and right in all your ways. And we thank you, O God, that you are a God who has made himself known to us. When we go outside and we see your creation, when we look at our bodies and marvel at the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we learn so much about what a great God you are. We thank you that you've given us the Bible, prophets like Isaiah, who you spoke to, and these things were written down, and so we have the very word of God, and it's dependable and it's trustworthy, and not one word will fall to the ground. We thank you that your promises abide forever. Your truth is truth for all time. It's truth for this time. We thank you that you've revealed yourself in Jesus Christ, the one who is the Word made flesh, the one who came and lived here and died and rose again. We see in him what love is, your love for sinners. What a love it is that you were willing to give your one and only Son, your beloved Son. And you were willing to punish him in our place. Thank you, O God, for your great plan to save, your commitment to rescue and save people from their sins. Lord, help us to turn from our sins. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We're seeing something of the wickedness and the selfishness in the human heart at the moment. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to provide for us and there would be an end to this selfish panic buying. And we pray that you would give ongoing help and strength to our government. But Lord, we thank you that our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped hold of, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And we thank you that you have exalted him and you have given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all to your glory, O God. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us this evening in our worship. Help us as a church. Strengthen other churches throughout the land. Protect the vulnerable. Help us to care and love for one another, to love our neighbours, to help where we are able. Help us to pray at this time. You have given us more time. Activities have changed. Help us to turn to you in prayer. For you are the God who is the everlasting, eternal rock. May we depend upon you. May we know that peace that we're going to be thinking about this evening. May we know that peace that transcends all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Before we turn and read from where we're going to be looking at this evening, just to mention, as elders and deacons in the church, we're meeting at 8 o'clock this evening. We're meeting on a conference in Tall called Zoom. So we'll be doing that on our phones and tablets. So please pray. It's a little bit different way of meeting, but pray for us as we discuss how we serve one another at this time, how we provide pastoral care, how we do practical things like our prayer meetings, area fellowships, and yeah, just pray for us in those things, and pray that the Lord would lead us and guide us. We thank you, we're thankful for him. Let's pray practically over the coming days that the internet would keep running. It's a big help to us at this time. And then on Thursday morning, we have our Bible study, which we plan to stream from here on the same site, the same Facebook page, at 11 o'clock on Thursday morning. Let us turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. If you're wondering where the book of Philippians is, well, go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, then Romans, then 1 and 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and chapter 1. We're going to read 6 verses from chapter 1 and then 6 verses from chapter 4. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then on to chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. As we think about those words, I just want to turn our attention to a song, a hymn that was written fairly recently, well, in the last 15 years or so. My heart is filled with thankfulness. On the Facebook page, I actually sent out a link to this on YouTube. So if you haven't listened to it already, perhaps listen to it after the service and sing along. The words come up on that particular version. My heart is filled with thankfulness. May we be a thankful people to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with his light, and wrote his law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses, we have a lot of those, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with grace. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by the King, so I will give my life, my all, to love and follow him. Wonderful words, wonderful hymn. Commend reading it to you, perhaps praying through it, singing it in worship to God. So to this passage that we've just read, you might have listened in on the reading or read through this passage before in Philippians 4 and thought, well, that's ridiculous, Paul. Paul wrote it. It's ridiculous. Rejoice. I will say it again, just in case we think we've misheard him. He didn't really tell us we've got to rejoice in the Lord always. I can't really feel like rejoicing at the moment. No, we haven't misheard you, Paul, because he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. We're still reeling from that, thinking, what is Paul saying? How can he say that? And then he goes on and says something that on the face of it is even more ridiculous. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious, Paul. Are you kidding? Well, take heart this morning that Paul needed to write this because our God knows that there are going to be times in our lives, many of them, when we don't feel like rejoicing and where it's very easy for us to be anxious. God knows us. And he's given us a very real book, the Bible, because he knows our hearts, he knows our frames, he knows that we are dust. And so we have these verses here to help us in those times, because God knows us. As we consider this evening, it's very relevant. Our title for this evening, Jesus Gives Us Peace, Even in Our Time. In this time, Jesus gives us peace. When I was in Whittlesea last week preaching there, I actually preached on this passage. This message grew out of our area fellowships. We were studying. Well, we read through these letters of Paul and thoughts started going through my head. And then when we met in our area fellowship, there were lots of comments made and it turned into what I thought was going to be a message on thankfulness, but went in a totally different direction, although we will focus a little bit on thankfulness. But three things from these things this evening. The first one, and it's really perhaps our reaction as we read it, and our first reaction is probably, what? I've already touched on this. What? Don't be anxious about anything. Come on, Paul. But let's think about Paul for a minute. What do you know about Paul? Did Paul live a sheltered life? Did Paul write this from the comfort of never having suffered, never had anything in his life to be anxious about? Paul had massive trials. He had health issues. He had shipwrecks. He wasn't somebody necessarily you'd want to go travelling with. Although maybe he would be, because the Lord kept him and spared everybody who travelled with him, certainly on one occasion. But he had a hard time. He suffered beatings, imprisonment. One day he had to make the decision to challenge Peter, the great leader in the church, Peter. He had to go and challenge him to his face. There must be every reason to be anxious about that. And he carried about with him all the time the burden of all the churches, like the one in Philippi, like the ones in Corinth, like the ones in Galatia and Ephesians. This burden of all these people. Surely that would have kept him awake at night. And yet he writes, do not be anxious about anything. So So it's a real statement from a real man who knew what he was talking about. But we also need to ask about who is Paul? Paul is an apostle, a servant of Christ Jesus. Elsewhere in his letters, he talks about being an apostle. Somebody who was specifically given a role by the risen Lord Jesus Christ to lead and to speak and to write things with the authority of Jesus Christ. So when we read what Paul says here, Jesus is speaking to us. It comes with the same authority. And actually, it's very similar to some of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Where did Jesus say similar words to this? In the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 6. He says there, "Do not worry." This is the voice of Jesus. And we've got to ask the question, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, and he says to the disciples, "Do not worry." When you think about Jesus saying those words, how do you think he came over? What do you think his approach was? Was he given a cruel command? Almost like, don't worry or else. Stop worrying. That's not how it was spoken. "Do not worry" were words lovingly spoken to assure us. Really, it's a promise. It's a command and a promise, lovingly spoken to assure us, because Jesus knows our tendency to be anxious and worry. That's why Jesus taught it. That's why Paul wrote it. Because God knows you and he knows me. Our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ took on flesh. He knows that temptation to anxiety, to worry. He knows our frames, he knows our weakness, he knows our frailty. And he speaks right into the situation and he gives us these words of Paul because he's concerned about our whole being. That's why the Bible is such a wonderful book. Such a wonderful book at this time, because it speaks right into the situation. Our God is concerned about our whole person. Worry and anxiety included. Body and soul. We're fearfully, we're wonderfully made. And our bodies interact with our minds and our spiritual condition, and they all overlap and interact with one another. So sometimes if we're unwell bodily, that has an impact on our minds, and that can have an impact on our spiritual life and so on. You can say that about any of them and how they all interact within us. And we do need medical input at times for our minds. But medical input in and of itself isn't enough, just like at times the spiritual input isn't enough either. God takes this holistic approach with us, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So our first reaction, what? Hopefully we've got over that hurdle. Paul's a realist. He's speaking with the authority of Jesus, who knows us and loves us and spoke these words lovingly. The second response then is, okay, we've got over that. How? How do we put this into practice? This is more than just the power of positive thinking. Paul gives us here an alternative to being anxious about things. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." I'll ask a question. Anyone listening in? An atheist, you say there is no God. Is there anyone listening in who's a practical atheist? Acting at times as if there is no God, I would have to put my hand up. lying in bed, worrying, anxious, unsettled, imagining the worst. Hang on a minute. Is there not a God in heaven who rules, who's good, who knows what he's doing, who's all powerful? And he invites me in this verse to tell him everything, to pour it out. There's been so much in the news recently about hand sanitizer, not being able to get it. People were even stealing it from hospitals. We have a tendency to want to sanitize our praying. I couldn't possibly tell God that. I couldn't really pour out my anxiety to him. I need to at least dress it up a bit so it sounds a bit more spiritual and a bit more Christian. But Paul is inviting us here, the Lord is inviting us, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Bring it all to me, he says. Bring it all, don't dress it up. You say, I can't tell God that. You can tell God that, because actually he knows already. So when we hide things from God and we dress them up, he knows that we're hiding and dressing them up. Well, we spent a lot of time here in the church at the back end of last year and as a one-off at the beginning of this year thinking about Jonah. Jonah's a man who teaches us something about honesty and prayer. He gets a hard time, but Jonah was the person that Jesus referred to when he wanted to point out the fact that he was a great prophet himself. One greater than Jonah is here. He used Solomon as a king and he used Jonah as a prophet. Jesus had a high opinion of Jonah. But there was Jonah in Nineveh, and he had gone there, sent by the Lord. He'd preached to these people who had no regard for God whatsoever, a very short sermon, and they'd all turned to the living God. These enemies of God's people, he had preached in Israel and nothing had happened. They'd ignored him. And he's thinking, what is going on, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? These Ninevites, you're now going to start favouring them, and the Israelites, who are your people, are going to be destroyed by these Ninevites. Because I can see what's going to happen. And so he reaches a point as a prophet where he thinks, I just don't want to be part of this anymore. I want to die. And he brings that request openly to God. What a lesson there is in prayer from Jonah. It fits in with what we're looking at here this evening. But we're encouraged by Paul to have an attitude of thankfulness. Are you a thankful person? Paul was a thankful person. Thanks in his letters. He thanks, which is why we read the opening of Philippians chapter 1. He gives thanks for the people, and you can find him doing that throughout his letters. Now, it's helpful that when we were discussing this a few weeks back in our area fellowship, the comment was made, well, do we think Paul would have been a thankful person naturally? When you read about Paul and his life, he was a high flyer. He was a career Pharisee, wanting to get to the top of the religious leaders, probably trampling over people and being friendly to people who would help him and so on. Probably not somebody who naturally would have been a thanker. And yet he met with the living God. He met with Jesus Christ. The burden of his sin, this huge burden of his wrong, was dealt with. He'd been saved. And he couldn't help but be a thankful person. But you get the impression it's something that he had to keep working at, which is perhaps why at the beginning of his letters he makes a point of being thankful. Working at it, working at it, working at it. Are you prone to complaining? Ungrateful? perhaps bitter about how things have worked out in your life. But we need to remember that God has so ordered our lives. And when we're anxious about the future and we allow our minds to wander all over the place, we need to bring our minds back to God and call ourselves to trust Him. When we're grateful, when we're thankful, it actually fuels our whole being. Because without thankfulness, we can end up becoming just self-involved. We end up thinking, I'm responsible for everything, for what happens, for what I have, for what I will have, for my future. But when we stop and we give thanks to God, and when we give thanks for other people, and when we thank God for other people, we're reminding ourselves over and over and over again that He's the one we need to rely on. So thankfulness does do something to our hearts. This spirit of thankfulness points us to rely on Him and reminds ourselves, actually, it's not all down to me. He's the one I need to rely on, and I must thank Him. Now, at this point, I want to say something to you non-worriers out there, you non-anxious people. Don't be smug if you're not a worrier. Don't think, well, I'm not one of those worrying types. I'm not one of those anxious types. Because actually, that doesn't make you any more spiritual or any more godly than a worrier. Because if you're not a worrier and it's got nothing to do with you being a thankful prayer, then actually you're not applying these verses either. So don't be smug if you're not a worrier. God's blessed you with that particular disposition. But you need to cultivate a prayerfulness with thanksgiving. Bring your requests to God. And even then you can't be smug because it's all of Him. And we get on to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is one of those verses that I've always thought, well, it's a sign you have over your television or by your radio or the music you listen to, the things you allow your eyes to see. And that's true, but it's actually bigger than that. It's in the context where it comes. Paul is saying to us, take control of your mind. Because you listen to a lot of rubbish, not just from the radio, from other people, from the television, from the internet, but actually from yourself. Possibly the biggest source of rubbish speaking to me actually comes from myself. And Paul is saying here, let's take our minds and let's point them to what is good, what is right. So back to being awake at night, laying there, anxious about the future, anxious about a meeting, a conversation, anxious about the current situation. And then I think, well, if that happens, then that could happen, and that could happen, and that could happen. And I imagine the worst all the way through. But I've got to bring myself back to Philippians 4 verse 8 and ask the question, is that excellent? Is it praiseworthy? Is it lovely? Is it right? And I need to get a grip of myself in the bed and say, come on, let's get hold of some truth. Take control of your mind. There's many ways we can do that. Songs, hymns, the one we had earlier that I read out, my heart is filled with thankfulness. Just think about those words. I was speaking to somebody a little while ago who, having a terrible night, in pain and all sorts of discomfort, was what came to their mind was turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And in that moment, he then was able to put that into practice and start thinking about the life of Jesus. What was he like? Some of the things he did. And there was a sense of peace, of Christ with him. Maybe you need to get up in the night. Maybe you need to just get hold of yourself. Maybe you need to, if it's happening in the day, then go and talk to somebody, phone somebody up, change your position. We need to take ourselves in hand, sing, put on some Christian music. Try and call truth to mind. Think about what is right. What? How? Wow. That's where we're finishing. Because Paul says, do not be anxious about in anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So we've got the what, don't be anxious. We've got the how, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Then we get the wow. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Peace in the midst of anxiety. Is that possible? Peace in the middle of the night. A troubled mind can be at peace. And peace here is speaking about our well-being, a sense of well-being that is real, of rest, of calm in the midst of anxiety. It's a sense in which it's indescribable and it's, in one sense, illogical as well. How can I be thankful at such a time as this? And yet, God enables. He uses the word guarding. Our minds being guarded by the Lord. Like a castle, like walls of a fort, guarding our minds, keeping us safe. And maybe you can look back on times in your life and you can recount that. I went beyond what I thought I could ever bear, and yet somehow the Lord enabled me to keep it together. I don't know how. But I came through. And sometimes those things need to be brought back to mind. That's part of the preaching truth to yourself, reminding you of his blessings in the past. Well, another character we spent some time on a little while ago was Job. There was Job, and the Lord came to Job, the Lord spoke to Satan, and said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan attacked Job. He took away his family, all of his belongings. In just pretty much one fell swoop, everything went. He was a man in grief. He then attacked Job's health. He then attacked his sanity through his friends, saying ridiculous things to him and wrong things to him. And it went on and on and on and on. And yet, in the midst of it, Job shows us that he knew something of this peace of God which transcends all understanding, because he made one of the most remarkable statements in the whole of the Bible. That's not an exaggeration. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he lives, and I know that my eyes will see him. I know that I'm physically going to see him. He had confidence in his own resurrection and in the resurrection of the Lord. Way back then, in the midst of the deepest darkness, and when he comes through Job at the end, in chapter 42, God has held him up at the beginning and said, have you considered my servant Job? Four times he publicly declares Job to be his servant, because God has guarded Job's heart and mind. and given him that peace which transcends all understanding. It's indescribable. But then we think of Jesus Christ. And we think of him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in anguish. Is there another way? There's a realism to his prayer because he realizes the seriousness of the cost of going to Calvary, of being forsaken by God, of becoming our sin bearer, the stench of sin upon him and the anger of God. And yet he was able to pray, "Your will be done." He needed to be strengthened. Again, there's realism there. There's a real human nature. An angel had to come and strengthen him to enable him to finish the work. And he kept going. And you wonder, why is the peace for Jesus Christ? Or perhaps we get little snippets. Because as he's being crucified, and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday evening, he was able to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But how can he, in that situation, knowing the wrath of God, pray, "Father"? And yet he does. His heart, his mind is being guarded. And then, having been crucified, having uttered those words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The serious wrath of God, the darkness of the cross, he's able to pray again, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Beyond their comprehension, the wrath of God upon Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, as he's experiencing wrath and seeming displeasure, he's able to pray, "Father." And so we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be confident that when he says, "Do not worry." And when Paul writes, as the apostle, "Do not be anxious about anything," and writes about this peace of God, we can be confident. So let's be honest in prayer. As we close, in an ultimate sense, do you have peace with God? Are you able to say tonight, "It is well with my soul"? Perhaps at these times when we see things happening throughout the world, it's been horrible to read the statistics coming out of Italy. Their lives, their people made in the image of God. Many have died in 48 hours. We've got to ask ourselves, you've got to ask yourself this evening, is it well with your soul? Are you at peace with God? You can only know that peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in order to forgive sin, that you can be right with God, because you're not in and of yourself. Your sin matters. Look at Calvary to understand how much sin matters. You say, "Well, yes, I do have peace with God. I've trusted Jesus Christ. I know him." But may it be that God grants you a sense of peace, this well-being in the midst of darkness, of anguish, even in this world, even at this time. Jesus knew it, and he has overcome the world. May it be that in Jesus Christ you know and experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I'm going to turn to some verses in a hymn. I'm going to put a link out to this hymn on the Facebook page as soon as we're done here, as soon as I close in prayer, so you can listen to it and sing along. The words will come up on that one as well. But this was written by a man in the midst of tragedy. He's able to write, "It is well with my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. For me be it Christ, Be it Christ hence to live. If Jordan above me shall roll, there's a sense in which we can perhaps relate to that at the moment. No pang shall be mine, for in death, as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. Let us pray. Our Father, may it be that you enable all of us in the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to say, it is well with my soul, and to join in praising you. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We thank you that you have given the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him you guard our hearts and minds. May we know that like Jonah. May we know that like Job. May we know that like the Lord Jesus Christ, who was overcome. Help us to keep going. And we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would be with us all evermore. Amen.